Bible tonight with us in the Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. We've been studying in Sunday school. Spent a lot of time today talking about sin and unrighteousness. And what righteousness and unrighteousness curtails and entails and what it gets down to and what it means. And sometimes we don't have a concept of what we're talking about when we talk about things. But I think that we need to get a grasp tonight on where we stand as individuals. Amen? Individuals. You know, the Word of God, every time it's preached collectively to the group, but it's preached to us as individuals. Amen? Every time the Word of God is read it publicly, it might be read to us collectively, but it's for each one of us as individuals. Amen? To take the Word of God and use it in our hearts and our lives to grow to where he'd have us to be. And sometimes it takes breaking up the fallow ground, and it takes breaking up the hard ground and breaking up the places in our life. There in 1 John chapter 5, verse 17, it says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. And, you know, we've been talking about sin and praying for one another instead of condemning one another in sin. Amen? And I tell you, it's in our nature, I guess, sometimes just to want to see what's wrong in other people's lives and not to see what's wrong in our own lives, amen? But we need to get to the place where we reflect upon our own lives. And just like I was talking about the fields today, it's easy to ride by and see someone else's problem, but have you ever just took the time to stand back and survey your own problems, amen? And just to look at what's going on in your own life. And that's what Paul is getting at in the book of Romans. Paul is preaching or writing, and he's teaching about righteousness and the righteousness of man and how man has fallen from God's grace and fallen from the place where God instilled a man to be in that garden, in that perfect environment, a perfect individual. And as you read Romans chapter number 1, you see the progressive fall of man and the progressive degeneration that man has as he goes from one who was created in the likeness and in the image of God to the place where he stopped worshiping God and started worshiping the things that God had created. The fall just continues. And the fall goes to the place where you see the depravity of man finally running rampant. Many people, they only want to look at the one part of Romans chapter 1. Many Christians, they only want to dwell on the aspect of homosexuality there. But the homosexuality was just a condition that Paul was showing that revealed the depravity into which man had fallen. Amen? It's not a chapter dedicated to bashing the homosexuals. It's a chapter dedicated to having people survey their lives and seeing the depravity of man. But because of the depravity of man, we see that the unrighteousness, the sin, the opposition to God had entered in. What is unrighteousness? It's opposition to God. What do we talk about, and what are we talking about when we talk about righteousness? We're talking about God. We're talking about God's precepts. We're talking about God's word, God's character, God's nature, everything about God. An unsinful individual, an unsinful being that has set the standard and has set the bar for all of us to judge sin against. It's no good for me to try to judge sin against my sin, against Brother Jim's sin. Amen? Because he's just as sinful as I am. Amen? And I'm just as sinful as he is. And to use him for a judge, I'm not, and this in no way belittling Brother Jim, but it's the same way. If you try to judge sin against me, amen, you're going to come up short. We want to judge against the standard. We want to build our lives. We want to build against and on the chief cornerstone. Jesus was set and he became that chief cornerstone, the Bible teaches us. He was the place, that cornerstone, that chief cornerstone, that's the place in the building process where everything takes its measurement from, where everything begins. And that's where our righteousness has to begin, at the place where we can measure accurately where we stand. And when we measure our righteousness and we measure our stand in the eyes of God, we find out, according to the book of Romans, that we come up short. Romans chapter 3 says, "For it has concluded that there's none righteous, there's none that do good, that all have sinned." Amen. Tonight, if we're going to talk about righteousness and look at righteousness and think about our own righteousness, we need to think about where we really are. In Romans chapter 10, verse number 1, it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and pray to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." And it doesn't mean that they don't know who God is. It doesn't mean that they're unaware that God exists and that God's there. But it means that they don't want to follow God. That's what he's saying there. Not that they don't know, but not according to what they do know. Not according to knowledge. Amen? Sometimes we read things and we see things one way. But what he's saying, they know who God is. They're well aware. But they don't want to live their lives according to who God is. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And if you read on down in the rest of chapter number 10, you'll find out that our righteousness alone in Christ comes by our realization and the revelation that Christ is the Son of God. He was God's sacrifice, and that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. But it's solely because of his righteousness. If I had to title this tonight, I'd title it "In Christ Alone." Father, bless your word tonight. Lord, bless me, your feeble servant. Lord, I don't know much and I can't do much, but I know you, and that's enough. And Lord, may I let you shine through in everything I say and do tonight. Help me, God, to honor you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Paul, as he writes these few verses here, he's coming out of verse number 9 where he's questioning righteousness. He's questioning what constitutes and what institutes righteousness. And he's talking about Abraham. He's talking about Israel and their relationship to God, how Israel has become blinded to the righteousness of God. Abraham trusted God and he believed God and he walked in the righteousness of God, trying to uphold and trying to do what was pleasing unto God. He was the heir of promise, and unto Abraham did God make the promise that in his seed would all the peoples of the world be blessed in his seed. And Paul goes on to write in other places over in Galatians that it wasn't plural seeds. It was singular in his seed. The righteousness of God would be fulfilled in one place, not in a nation, not in a people, not in a group, not in those who call themselves the children of God, the people of God, but in his Son. Praise God. I'm glad tonight that our righteousness isn't about us, it's about him. Amen. Amen. But first, let's look at the righteousness of Israel. It was a self-righteous relationship that they had with God. "Brethren, my heart's desire and pray to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Israel is in a place where they have set about trying to work out their own righteousness, trying to work out their own goodness, trying to work out their own religion, but not according to what God has instructed them to do. God has delivered unto Israel the law, and in the law he laid out the precepts that man was to live by, the precepts that would guide man's direction in man's life, but man chose rather than to follow God's will, just to allow God to have his way, to start imposing his own will and his own direction and his own guides upon the things of God. And we're guilty of that today in the fundamental Baptist movement today. We've begun to put things into place that aren't in the Word of God. Men will argue over the color of a shirt that a man wears to church. I'm telling you, it's that foolish. In the South, they'll claim if you don't wear a white shirt, you're not a preacher. If you wear a colored shirt, you shouldn't be preaching. You shouldn't preach. Where is that in the Bible? It's foolishness. Amen. Amen. They argue over nonsense. They argue over, you went to this college, you can't preach at my church. You preached at this fellow's church, you can't preach in my church. You've done this and you've done that. We've got legalistic in our Baptist denomination. We've got legalistic in our scriptural approaches. We've got just like Israel was. We had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. We're preaching things that aren't even in the Bible, teaching things that aren't even in the Word of God, and trying to uphold them as the standard by which we should live. Paul said, I had a zeal like that. Over in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. He thought everything was all right. Because he was doing what man had said. He was doing it the way man had directed. He was doing it the way the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers had sat down and had made being a child of God so much more difficult than it really was. They got beyond the cleansing that the Lord taught them about and told them about. And they got into ritualistic cleansing, ritualistic bathing. They twisted and convoluted the Word of God to the point that it no longer even said what God's law initially had said. In one place, Jesus chided and corrected the Pharisees because he said, you've completely turned around what the law had said concerning a child that was disobedient to their parents. And you lifted up the child instead of lifting up the Word of God. You've turned it completely 180 degrees around. It no longer means what God said it would mean. Religion does that. Religion takes the righteousness of God and pushes it aside. And in their zeal to do something and in their zeal to become something, They began to institute their own legalistic manner, their own legalistic rituals, their own legalistic ideals, setting down their own rules and their own laws. And Paul said, in zeal, persecuting the church, he was doing what the man had said to do. God told Israel in Isaiah 29 and 13, and Jesus used the scripture when he was chiding them and directing them and instructing them and trying to help them in Matthew 15 and 8, Mark 7 and 6. Wherefore the Lord saith much, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Taught that if you didn't wash your hands before you ate, you were cursed. They accused Jesus and his disciples of eating without their hands being cleaned. That's not in the law. Go back and read the law. That's of the precepts of men. Amen. That was man's doing. They set the standards for what could be a Sabbath day's journey. That's not in the law. The Lord just said, don't do any work. Make it a day of rest. Well, the legalistic crowd got in there. Man got into it with his own precepts and with his own will and his own righteousness, his own self-righteous indignation, and said, well, if you travel so far on the Sabbath, you committed a sin. If you do these things on the Sabbath that God hasn't said, you've committed a sin. All God said was make it a day of rest. He didn't say you couldn't go somewhere. Amen. He didn't say you couldn't go visit your family, but the Pharisees did. You see what happens when we begin to deal in our own precepts. We begin to get self-righteous, and we begin to forget about God. Amen? We forget about God and His righteousness. We forget about God and His Word. We forget about God and His way. We start laying down these things. Well, I can't do this, and this one shouldn't do that, and that one shouldn't do that, and it's not in the Word of God. Well, the preacher can't preach. He didn't wear a tie. That's not in the Word of God. Nowhere in the Word of God says I have to wear a suit. I do it out of respect and honor. Amen. The one that I'm preaching about. But there are so many things that if we're not careful, we try to set up our own righteousness in. That's what Israel had done. Paul said, my prayer, praise God, we need to pray. We need to pray for our church. We need to pray for the Baptist denomination in general. Because I tell you what, the Baptist denomination is going to hell in a handbasket real fast. Amen. Some of the compromising and changing that's going on, some of the nonsense that's being brought in, the foolishness that they're trying to uphold. I tell you, I'm getting to the place where some of my Baptist brethren, I don't even want to be around. I don't even want to hear. Because they've got so far removed from what does say at the Word of God. They're self-righteous. If you don't do it my way, you don't do it our way, you don't do it according to the way our school teaches, then you're wrong. And there's no biblical basis for any of it. He said that they're teaching for fear toward me the precepts of men. They fear the Pharisees. They fear the establishment more than they do God. They fear the religious leaders and the religious crowd more than they do God. It's all about pleasing the preacher instead of pleasing God. I tell you what, y'all might not like it, and nobody else might not like it. I really don't care, but I'm here to please God. Amen. Maybe I ain't the greatest preacher in the world, but I'm going to preach to please God. Maybe I don't preach all the things you want to hear and all the things that you think you should hear, but praise God, I'm going to preach to please God. Amen. That's what it's all about, pleasing God. And stop worrying about all this other nonsense. After all, he tells us over in Isaiah 64, all our righteousness is. I always like to make sure that I drag that out so you get the gist of it. It's not all my righteousness, but all your righteousness, S, plural. Everything that you think is so good about you, everything that you think makes you so much better than anybody else, everybody has some righteousness, S, that aren't worth the time you spend to put thought into them. Amen. Because they don't stand on the authority of God's Word. Amen. He said, all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know what self-righteousness gets you? Absolutely nothing. Where did it get Israel? Israel thought they were going to work their way into God's favor. Israel thought that every Jew that would keep the precepts and the commands and do whatever that the priest and the Pharisees and the scribes and all the leaders told them, everybody was going to be fine. Everybody was going to be part of God's people. It wasn't so. Amen? It wasn't so. God said he's looking for the ones whose heart is in it. It wasn't about that you brought a sacrifice. It was where your heart was when you brought the sacrifice. It wasn't because you brought a sacrifice to the priest and to the temple for the priest to slay your sacrifice and make an offering of your sacrifice. It was the heart from which you brought that sacrifice. See, they got wrapped up in their self-righteousness. They got wrapped up in their form and fashion of godliness, in their zeal, and they forgot all about God. They left God right out of the equation. They went through the motions of offering sacrifice, but not even aware that they was offering sacrifice because of sin. They just went through the motions of doing it. But when you start weighing personal righteousness, your self-righteousness against the righteousness of God, you begin to fall short. And verse number 3 says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Well, what makes God so righteous? I can tell you very simply, because he's God. Amen. Amen. Because he's God. He said, there was none before him. He said, there's none after me. And he says, there's none with me. He said, I'm God. He said, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. There is no other God. I'm all there is. I'm it. I'm where it all starts. I was watching a program the other night on public TV. I know, you know. Some of y'all, one of them kind. Yeah, I watch a lot of public TV. But they had a show about the Hubble telescope. And they said the Hubble telescope has allowed man to see what they was never able to see before. And the Hubble telescope was able to see all the way. Did y'all watch it? It was good, wasn't it? They said it was all the way to see all the way to the beginning of the universe. No. Because they left God out of the equation. Right. Amen. Amen. What makes God righteous? And what makes God's righteousness so far above anything else and what anybody else thinks? Because he always was. He always is. And he always will be. Amen. And he's the one that sets the standard by which we measure all things. If I want to measure the universe, and man, Hubble's got some awesome pictures. It shows just how great our God is. Just when God told Abraham that he would multiply his seed as the number of the stars are in the heaven, they said the stars are without number. They can't number them. They've tried to figure. They took one small patch and that the Hubble telescope had took a picture of, and they took one small speck and they counted all the stars that were in this speck, and then they've tried to multiply it, and they've come to the conclusion that the stars are innumerable. You can't number them. There's not enough zeros. Well, God said that. Yeah. Amen. Amen. He said Abraham's seed would be just like the stars in the heaven. You can't number them. He said, be like the sand on the seashore. You can't number it. Amen. God was the creator of it all. God was the beginning of it all. God, he wasn't the beginning or the creator, and he wasn't the beginning. He is the creator. He is the beginning. He is the standard by which we measure all things. And there's nothing that God has said, nothing that God has done, nothing that God has instituted that's unrighteous in any way. But we take what God has given us and we try to twist it around to suit our own theology, and our own self-righteousness, our own unrighteousness begins to come to light because we are measuring it against the righteousness of God. That's where false doctrine comes out, and just Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists and the things that they have got wrong, and the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, the way that they're way off, and they're so messed up in their theology, it's unreal. And you say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because it don't line up with thus saith the Word of God. Amen. Plus nothing, minus nothing, too, I might add. Amen. We don't need no Book of Mormon. We don't need no Jehovah's Witness Watchtower or anything else. We just need the Word of God. Amen. Look at what the Bible says. The righteousness of God is the measure of all righteousness because it stands against His sheer perfection. Matthew 5:48 says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Can we be perfect? No, but it's the mark that we strive for. It's the goal that we're reaching for. His character, His impeccable character, is the measure of righteousness. He's the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. In His character, there's not one single flaw whatsoever. He's the measure of righteousness. Deuteronomy 32:4, by the way, if you all write them down. Psalms 19:7-9. His precepts, His word, those things that He has spoken, those things that He has written with His own finger and delivered unto man, the very words of God, the very thoughts of God are unfailing and unchanging. Psalm 19:7-9 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." If you want to find righteousness and you want to define righteousness apart from God, you have to define it by His Word. By every precept that He has delivered unto man. See, the righteousness of God and the measure of righteousness is even beyond human comprehension. We can't be able to comprehend an unsinful, unerring, unchangeable being because we've never been surrounded by one. Amen. I'm glad I know Him. But I've never lived in that atmosphere. I've never lived in that place where... Rick, how many times have I let you down? Probably a bunch. Yeah, I know I have. So you can't look to me to measure and to find the measure of righteousness and what righteousness is, because I let you down. Let you down ain't a little sister. Somewhere along the line, I know I've let you down. You can go ahead and say it. I won't hold it against you. I know me. You know me. Everybody else knows me. You can't judge it by me, but guess what? I can't judge it by you either. Amen. I can't comprehend totally and completely what righteousness is. Because I don't know righteousness in this world apart from what God tells me. See, I will never understand holy until I stand in his presence. The totality of the righteousness of God. Job says, who doeth great things past finding out, yeas and wonders without number. I can't comprehend, I can't figure out God. I can't find out everything about God. And it's not my place to try to figure it out. But it's my job to try to be perfect as he's perfect. It's my job to try to be holy for he's holy. It's my job to strive within myself to take the hope that he's placed within me and to keep myself pure even as he's pure. As John tells us over there in 1 John. That every man that hath this hope within him purifieth himself even as he's pure. It's not my job to try to figure out if God's right or wrong. God is never going to be wrong. It's not my job to try to analyze what God has said and see if I can make it better. God doesn't need me to improve upon what he said and what he's done. He just needs me to adhere to his precepts and his principles. Because he's righteous. The righteousness of Israel was a self-righteousness that was worthless and useless. The righteousness of God is the measure of righteousness and what it means to be righteousness. And it's beyond human comprehension and human ability to fully grasp and understand. All I know is that he's perfect. And there's nothing in this world that's truly perfect. Amen? They measure diamonds and they try to measure them for everything. There's never been a perfect diamond. Amen? They got flaws. They polished that mirror for the Hubble telescope. And it was supposed to be perfect. It was probably the most accurately polished or machined surface that has ever been done by mankind. It was done in a building that, and in a place where it actually had dampeners for traffic that rode by, because just traffic riding by or people walking in the building. You wouldn't feel me walking in a concrete building on a concrete floor. But the machines that were polishing that mirror would, and they could. And I forget how minute. It was less than, way less than millions of a time smaller than what a human hair is, was how far out it was. But it was the most perfect thing that had ever been machined and polished. And they got it up there and it was blind as could be. Y'all remember that? Some of you kids might not. They spent millions and millions and millions of dollars to put this thing up in outer space, and they shined it out there. Man, they was all excited, and the first thing that come back looked was what I see when I don't have my glasses on. Amen. And literally what they had to do is they had to give Hubble telescope glasses. They had to do a lens correction to make it work. See, there's nothing perfect. And I can't comprehend it. I can't understand that. But God is perfect. I know he's perfect. I can't conceive of it, but I know that he is. Amen. I know he's unfailing and unerring. And I've never got to deal with that in my life apart from him. But I know that he is. He's the measure by which righteousness is measured. The righteousness of man is self-righteous. The righteousness of God is the cornerstone, the measure by which we judge righteousness. In verse number 4, we see the righteousness of Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. His righteousness is that which has purchased salvation for mankind. Because his righteousness was able to stand up against the measure by which righteousness was measured. Amen. His righteousness, his life, wasn't judged by the precepts of man, for man rejected him and man put him away because Christ didn't live up to the precepts of man. But praise God, he lived up by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. If you turn back into Romans chapter number 3, and Romans chapter number 3 is one of Romans is a good book just to read altogether. But Romans chapter 3 and chapter 5 and chapter 7 and several chapters in Romans are just chapters that really got some deep meat in them that will help you. Maybe be a good place to preach sometime, preach through Romans, do a study through Romans. But in Romans chapter 3, in verse number 24, and man, this was hard where to choose without reading the whole chapter just to pick a few verses to read. But we broke in at 24. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Amen? Do you get what he was saying there? That Christ became our sacrifice. Christ paid our sin debt. Christ was accepted in God because he upheld and he lived and he perpetuated the righteousness of God. He didn't live in his own righteousness. He lived according to God's righteousness, the Father's. He didn't live according to the precepts of the priest, but he lived according to thus saith the word of God. And because he did, he might be the just. What's it takes to be just? Without fault. To be just means without blame. To be just means that he hasn't fallen short of the righteousness, the standard by which God measured righteousness. And therefore he became the justifier of him that believeth in Christ. In Philippians, Paul says over in chapter 3 again, verses 8 to 11, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do you remember just a few verses earlier, Paul was saying that in my zeal, I persecuted the church, and in my zeal, I thought that I was blameless according to the law, but he found out different, amen? He found out that he was coming up short because he was living according to man's ritual and man's law and man's way and man's precept, and he said, now I count all that but dung. And he said, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and a fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul said, I tried to live by the law that man had corrupted. And man had, you try to live according to religion, you're going to wind up in hell. You're going to try to live according to religion. You're not going to please God. You might please preachers. You might please deacons. You might please others in the religious crowd, but you'll never please God. The only way you'll please God is living through the righteousness of Christ. See, I have no righteousness within myself that's worth anything to plead before God. The only thing I have to plead is the blood of Christ. And the only reason that I can plead the blood of Christ is because His righteousness fell in line with the righteousness of God. The Son became obedient unto the Father and died in my place, that the righteousness of God might be imputed and imparted on me through the blood of Jesus. Aren't you thankful tonight that it's not about us and our ability? It's just about surrendering ourselves, like Paul did. The Lord met Paul on the road to Damascus and said, "Paul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Paul says, "Lord," what was the next word he said? "What wilt thou have me to do?" Amen. You want to find out where the righteousness of God is going to be able to work in your life? You got to be willing to be like Paul. Say, "I count everything but loss." Man, Paul had a title. He had to go back and read Philippians 3. He'll tell you all about his bad self. Amen. He was everything that the religious crowd was looking for. He was everything that the Pharisees wanted. But he was far away from God because he was walking in the righteousness of man and not into the righteousness of God. And when he surrendered himself, he said, "I was willing to let it all go." When he surrendered himself, he said, "I was willing to suffer all things that I've suffered, that the righteousness of God might abide in me through Christ." Let me ask you something tonight. Are you willing to surrender it all? Willing just to give it all? To acknowledge that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, they're useless. And just get back to a base. Just right back to a base relationship. Forget about all the things that you've done. Forget about all the Bible school classes you've taught, all the scenery you built, all the times you've mowed the grass, all the times you've been at work day at the church and done things at the church, and all the classes you've taught, and the people that you visited, and all these things. Forget about all that. And go right back to the very beginning, to a base relationship with Christ, and see, are the things in your life measuring up with the righteousness of God? What thus saith the Word of God? What does God speak to your heart? We've got so wrapped up in denomination and religion that we've put God right out of the equation. Sister Sherry, that was an astounding testimony she gave this morning. She's one of the godliest ladies I know, Sister Sherry Kitts. I really believe that. And she said, "You know," we stuck in her prayer because she said, "I just want to thank God for prayers that He has answered." She said, "I've got so wrapped up in just praying this prayer request. I've got so wrapped up in being religious that I forgot to see what's going on. I've got so wrapped up in just praying these prayers and praying for these people that I've ceased seeing what God is doing in their lives." That's deep. We get so wrapped up in being religious, we lose reality. That's what I told you this morning. I wonder tonight, as we stand to our feet, our heads are bowed,